Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak to us from your word, give us ears to hear. And Lord, may we just grow up real quick right now, that our theology is not emotionally based theology. Our theology is biblically based theology. We name the name of Jesus. And tonight, as we look for this next several weeks in this dynamic topic that is going to lead us into incredible areas of reason, of debate, of logic, of conclusion, we pray that you would give us, Lord, wisdom. Your Bible tells us that wisdom is available for us. And so we ask it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight. And I'm excited because we have a series within a series. Number one, obviously, on Wednesday nights, we are looking at the worldview series. And we're looking at topics that are topics where most of our young people today, if not all of them, if you are in high school or a college, university campuses, you are dealing with the issues that we've been covering, and we'll cover more of them. But this is a very amazing time right now because we are going into a topic regarding politics and how it relates to Christianity. Why? Because it is the big issue on college campuses. It's the issue at water coolers and companies across America. It's what's being talked about with friends and families. It's what is being talked about with neighbors about politics. You would say tonight, I can't believe I'm hearing the word politics in a church. I was brought up not to mix religion and politics. Then you grew up in a very boring home. If you can't mix religion and politics, then listen, what does politics mix with? What does religion mix with? Are you saying that you can't mix things? Listen, I come from a worldview background because I've read my Bible a whole lot, that everything is to be mixed with my biblical religion, that is my faith in Christ. Everything. There's nothing segregated from my biblical worldview. And I'm going to challenge you that right now as we get into this. And I'm going to want you to be thinking because we are looking at the worldview series topic of politics, but specifically tonight, why should a Christian care? We are in the midst of a political season, and it is going to get very hot and very heavy as things get underway or as they approach the big day. Acts chapter 17, grab your Bibles and turn there if you would, and we'll use this, Paul's visit to Athens, as we have been in our series, to launch us into this topic. As you're turning there, Acts 17, we'll be talking tonight about leadership, about politics, obviously, government. A lot of people don't realize government is created by God. God invented government. We'll be looking at and challenging our worldview. This has to do with apologetics. And ultimately, in our lives as Christians, righteousness. How do we live? Really matters. In Acts chapter 17, look at verse 28, Paul says to the Athenians regarding this God who is unknown to the Greeks, that he is in fact the one, for in him we live and move and have our being. That this God of the Bible is the all-powerful God. He is the all-knowing God. He is the God that is very intimately involved in our lives. He's aware of everything, our thoughts, our motives. He is God, and there is no other God according to the Bible, that he is the one true and sole living God. And as we live and move and have our very existence in him, Paul makes that argument. It's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul's argument was simply this to them, that there's no place on earth that they could go, that is the Greeks, where God was not at. And I want to grab that and take it into your thinking tonight. Is there, church, listen, is there anywhere that you can go where God is not at? Do you really believe that? If God is God, and he is, and if he's everywhere, as Paul was telling the Athenians there, and if you're a Christian tonight, then listen, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that means wherever you go, he is. And oh, by the way, read the fine print. Wherever you show up, he's already been. That if we go where we go, is not God interested in that place where we go? Absolutely yes. So then where as Christians are we not to take our Christianity? Where are we as Christians not to speak in the name of Jesus? Where are we as Christians not to be a witness? Everywhere, there is no place where we are exempt from being Christians. Can someone say amen to that? We are Christians 24/7, 365. And for us to think for a moment that I'm a Christian, but when it comes to my job, I'm not a Christian, that would make you a profound hypocrite. I'm a Christian, but when I go and do this, then I'm not a Christian. You're living a lie, according to 1 John. I'm a Christian, but when I vote, I don't vote the things that concern God. Then you are missing the very purpose of your biblical worldview, of having the Bible dictate in our lives all these things. Proverbs 29, verse 2. Church, jot it down. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And you need to underline the word authority. In power over the people. When good people are in power, the people are happy about that. But when wicked men rule, people groan. Jesus Christ gave you and I, the Christian, a cultural mandate as believers. Because tonight, our culture would have us, listen, right now, our culture would speak into this sanctuary tonight and say, Christians, you can do anything you want in that room that you're in right now. You can do anything you want. Just don't take it outside the walls of this building. Do not take your Christian belief into the culture. And the Bible says the exact opposite. And you're going to need to make a decision tonight about where Jesus Christ is to be Lord in your life. And if you're really smart, you will understand very quickly, Jesus Christ is Lord all the time, everywhere in my life. Right, in my opinion, there's no other type of Christianity. But Jesus Christ, I believe, as we'll see tonight, gave us a mandate to reach our culture. With the gospel, number one. Will you jot that down? The number one thing that you and I are to be doing, every believer, is to let the world know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and their sins, for the sins of the world. And the Bible says that he rose again from the grave for our justification. Jesus died, but thank God he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the grave and empowered what he did at the cross so that you and I in the 21st century tonight can experience salvation by putting our faith into his finished work. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but what? He washed it as white as snow. Our Jesus. In Matthew 5:13, look in your Bibles, look on the screen, mark it down, is a mandate regarding our involvement in our culture, that we are public Christians, not private believers. Matthew 5:13, Jesus said to us, you are the salt of the earth. Salt used for purification, salt used for preservation, salt used for healing. But if the salt loses its flavor or its sting or its taste, how shall it be seasoned or reseasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. Listen, keep the verse up on the screens. Listen to that. You are the light of the what? World. That means the world is to see your light. And listen, you don't have to answer. Just let it provoke your thinking. In the world, your light is to shine. Then where is your light to be shining but the world? Well, we don't talk about these things in the church I attend. Or we don't talk about these things where I live. We leave God out of these things, not according to Jesus. Let's keep going. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Why? Why would they do that? Because, look, it gives light to all who are in the house. Listen to this command. Let your light so shine before men. The word implies all men. Saved and unsaved, Christian, non-Christian, all mankind, that they may see your good works, you ought to circle those two words, good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is an amazing statement. There's going to come a day when the world, in that moment of standing before God, will somehow give glory to God. I don't know how it's going to happen, but they're going to give glory to God somehow by your godly witness in that day. They may not appreciate us now, but there's going to be a day because of the reality of your Christianity, that you really lived it out, that they will be giving honor to God. Point number one tonight in our arguments, and I say arguments lovingly, we are presenting these. Our biblical worldview on politics as Christians as we approach this election season. The question is tonight, why should the Christian care? For this number one reason. First, because we have a responsibility to God. Will you write that down? We have a responsibility to God. You've all heard this saying, and I'll read it. Don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. You ever heard that before? How many of you heard that before? Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Listen, I personally do not think that that's the church's problem tonight. Oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Translation, your head's in the clouds all the time and your faith really doesn't make any difference. You're so praising God and so in touch with heaven that you're in some sort of a fog bank here on earth. I don't think that's the situation. I think, listen, that's far too many believers today, far too many churches, far too many pastors, far too many Christian leaders are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. It's all about how big the church can get. It's all about how much money can come in. It's all about how big this splash we can make. It's all about this, that. It's how cool and how hip the church can be. It's how, you know, we've got a movement going, but nothing over time seems to come out of it. Cultures don't change. And what kind of Christianity is that? It looks good. A shooting star looks awesome. It looks fantastic. It looks spectacular. But it doesn't affect anything. And it's for a moment. No, I think the challenge tonight is if we're going to be real Christians, that we should be so in touch with heaven, receiving from God the heartbeat of God, the things that concern God, and those things that concern God will be right here on earth in our culture. We will be heavenly minded and we will be earthly good. So as we consider this, we have a responsibility to God. Listen, the Christian is to be a public witness in this world, everywhere, at all times. And I want to show you guys a slide or a bit of news that just came out tonight or today. And this is one of the things I want to talk about. Some black pastors are telling their flocks to stay home election day. And a worrisome sign for President Obama. These black clergy say there is no good presidential choice between a Mormon candidate and one who supports gay marriage. Listen to this. That pastor does not understand, as he tells other black pastors, if you stay home and you don't vote, do you know what kind of message you're actually sending on election day? You are actually voting for the very person that he's not trying to endorse. He's disappointed and disillusioned with Barack Obama's position and performance. He's a black pastor. He's sending a message to his president, our president, we're not voting for you. We're staying home. But listen, church, listen. If you decide to stay home, number one, you are not voicing your responsibility that God has given you, that you are to stand for righteousness. You are to make your voice be heard. That is an emotional decision against Scripture and against reason. No, it sends a message that we're not happy. It actually takes away from the vote. And by the way, in the weeks ahead, are we going to have fun right here? Because we're going to be taking on these issues about how do we as Christians vote for a Mormon and vote for a guy that I can't figure out what his faith is yet. And don't tell me you know because you don't know. How do we vote? We're going to find out. You're going to know how to vote. This is a very important thing. But listen, you might be sitting here tonight, or maybe you're watching right now on internet TV, and you're saying, I've decided not to vote. You cannot, are you a Christian? You can't decide that. You've got to be involved. That is a horrific manifestation of a fancied up form of apathy. Can't go there, can't do that. Listen, number one thing, I'll give you some motivation because it motivates me. There's a day coming in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, that is in this world, to be well-pleasing to God, to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's where every Christian will stand for judgment. Not the great white throne. You and I will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body. What did we do in this body of ours in the time that we had? According to what He has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, here it is, we persuade men. That will be the passion of these weeks ahead of us as we get down to the election on these Wednesday nights, as we go through these hot button topics, is to persuade men. That is a biblical thing. We are, as Christians, to persuade people. What's a fancy word for persuading? We are to offer up apologetic, apology, not sorry apology, apology as in the defense of an argument. An attorney gives an argument for his case, and he does it in an apologetic manner, not, I'm sorry, Your Honor. That's not what the word means. It's, Your Honor, here's the reason why I'm presenting my case. Here's the evidence. Here's the fact. I make my apologetic presentation. It is an argument. It is a presentation. We're going to do that. We as believers come from a long line, if you're wondering, of cultural impacting people. Let me name a few of them who have influenced their culture, listen, in the realm of politics / government. Because someone's going to tell you, well, you know what, that church or that pastor or that, you know, you Christian, you're too political, and I'm against being political. I take up issues that are biblical. And I, listen, over my dead body will I allow politics to come and steal God-ordained topics and have them make it their own. It's not going to happen. No way. And hallelujah, someday government will answer to God. God will never answer to government. And on top of it, He's the inventor of government. It's one of the three great sacred institutions that God has established. Think of that. When someone wants to argue with you, you argue back and say, who invented government? And the Bible tells us. We'll build more and more of that as the weeks progress. So here's your examples. Men of God who encountered politically, in a governmental way, their cultures. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Daniel? Daniel saw no problem taking his faith into the public arena. What about Esther? Wow. What about Jeremiah? You know, I lift out Moses, but Moses, did Moses take his faith before the very ruler of the world, Pharaoh? Absolutely. What about Isaiah? Boy, Isaiah did that. What about this guy? He pulled no punches, this one. He walked right into the den of government and said, you're in trouble with God. John the Baptist. John the Baptist walked right into the governmental halls of power and said, you're sinning against God by having your brother's wife. Can you imagine? Even Paul the Apostle, I love this. Paul the Apostle used his political privilege to demand to the Roman Empire, regarding his case of Christianity, I appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And the law, listen, the law said any Roman who had a case could appeal to Caesar in Rome. And the Roman government would pay for your trip to argue your case. And Paul the Apostle, being a Christian, said, I want to make my case and I want to tell it to everybody. And so I'm in trouble right now for preaching the resurrection of the dead. Okay, well, here it is. I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. I want to go to Rome. I want to tell Caesar my case. And he did. He saw no difference of separation of church and state. which, by the way, does not exist. I challenge you, I invite you, go find it, and I'll read it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead..." Listen, here's the reason why. Isn't this amazing? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Did you hear that? Everybody, are you guys awake? You're so quiet. My goodness, you think we're talking about something controversial tonight. Look at that. "Pray for the authorities over your life." What authorities? All authorities. Governments, military, police, all of it. Judges, pray for them. Why should I pray for them? So that you and your family and your church and your community, everybody, non-Christians included, atheists, all kinds of people, Muslims and Mormons, can live a quiet and peaceable life. Did you know that right there is an awesome thing? You will never find that. Listen up. You will never find that incredible religious tolerance in any other religion, in any other country, on the face of the earth, where Christianity teaches that if you're an absolute atheist, you should be able to live a quiet and peaceable life. Hallelujah. Even if you don't believe in God. You cannot find that freedom anywhere. And we'll hear more about that tonight. It is amazing to think. We don't kill non-believers. We don't kill cult members. We don't kill evolutionists. We don't kill those who disagree with our worldview. Try that somewhere else. It's pretty remarkable. We persuade men. We don't coerce them. We persuade. And I like that. You know, we've grown so weak in our culture that if you get in a debate with somebody, if people get, "Well, you hurt my feelings." When someone starts winning the argument, then the guy that's getting whipped because he's got a weak argument or doesn't know how to defend his argument then pulls the "you hurt my feelings" card. It's sad that we've gotten that fragile as a culture. But we are to persuade people with loving, beautiful, logical, reasonable arguments. And so listen, I can say this tonight because I is one, and that is Christian pastors are commanded to be the cultural watchmen to their society. And the Christians that God has placed under their watch are to mimic their pastors. Paul the Apostle said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Now, what you want to do is make sure that your spiritual leaders are following Christ. If they're not following Jesus, then get out and find a safe place. That is important. But Paul said, "As I follow Christ, follow me." No minister is worth his weight in salt if he cannot say or show you by the way they speak or live, "Follow me as I follow Christ." If they can't say that, then it's time for you to find a new church. This is a big deal. The pulpits and the pastors of America's pulpits and Europe's pulpits should be alive. Why? Because we have a responsibility to God. We will answer to God in the end someday. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26, the Bible says, "Therefore, Paul said, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." All of it. Everything that deals with life. And let me ask you something. If you're still not getting it tonight, do you understand that those who hold political power exercise their opinion, they're not supposed to, they're supposed to exercise your opinion, over the will of the people? They're not to dictate to us. That's not the way this country is. Our leaders are supposed to listen to us and then do the will of the people. Today, we have judges overthrowing the will of the people. Why did they ever think they could do this? Because we gave them the green light because we never speak up. They know they can overturn the popular vote on an issue because they know you won't do anything about it. And we begin to be governed by a few rather than those who are in government answering to us, we the people. You say, man, that's political. That's the government God has given us, and I thank God for it. I'm proud and thankful to be an American. But I got to tell you something. The America that is being reconfigured in front of us, I don't recognize, and I'm not that old, really. Let's put this up on the screen. Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson, author. By the way, you can read other things. Read Thomas Jefferson's Declaration of Religious Freedom for the State of Virginia. You got to read that. If you think this is a fluke, you should read Thomas Jefferson's Declaration of Religious Freedoms for the State of Virginia. In the Declaration of Independence, Jefferson wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident," that means any bonehead can figure it out, "that all men are created equal." I mean, are you really intellectually, morally, spiritually, socially honest? Does it take an Einstein to figure out that you should come to the conclusion that all of us are created equal? Anybody who comes along and says, we are not created equal, that is one sick human being. And by the way, when a religion comes along and says, you people are for the flames of hell, only we are the ones. Listen, that is one sick thought that is not of God. Watch this. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Every one of us in this room tonight enjoy that as we sit here. By the way, I learned something the other day from Dennis Prager. Anybody know Dennis Prager? You ever listen to Dennis Prager? You ought to start getting his podcast. You'll download your automatic sign up, subscribe to his podcast to Prager University. It's amazing. The guy's Jewish. He's more Christian than most Christians. It's amazing. And he held up a coin and he said, you know, on every coin, there's no nation on the face of the earth that has its purpose and its vision and its declaration of value, but America, on every bit of its currency, a penny. Do you have a penny in your pocket? A penny. How much is a penny worth? Well, not much. Let me argue with you. It's worth a lot. It's got a story on it. Number one, you'll find the word liberty on the penny. Number two, you're going to find "In God We Trust" on the penny. And then thirdly, "E pluribus unum," out of many one, united. There's a trinity of freedom on every bit of U.S. currency. Every one of those three things deal with or point to God. Every one of them. "In God We Trust," "out of many one," unity, and liberty. All comes from God. Very interesting to keep in mind. Let's look at the screens again regarding the First Amendment. A lot of talk going on right now about the First Amendment on the news. It's as though it's hot off the press. First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Stop right there. Keep it on the screens. That statement right there takes the current movement in America regarding Sharia law mandated by government, Islamic Sharia law. It's being discussed right now in American courts. That right there demands it be thrown out. Our judges don't care. Our legal system doesn't care because the Constitution's getting trashed. That right there says no state-mandated religion. You know why it's in there? You got to know a little bit about American history. Because in England, you could only worship through the Church of England. You could not evangelize without the permission of the Church of England in Europe. Did you know that in England? Did you know that when our founding fathers came over here and started evangelizing people, there was an issue made by King George III that you cannot evangelize people without the approval of the Church of England? Our founding fathers said, we'll never get messed up like that. There will be no government mandated religion in this nation. In that case, there will be a secular nation. Doesn't mean we don't believe in God. We'll be a secular nation, meaning we will not have a United States of America church. No way. You should have the freedom to not worship or worship. Only people who can think and reason could agree with that statement on the wall. Watch this. Or Congress cannot, look, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech. Did you know that Congress cannot tell you when, where, or how you can worship in your religious community? It is against the law for them to tell you that you can or cannot do your religious practice or not. When you go to hand out Bibles, you have a constitutional right provided by the founders who prayed, sought God, and saw the freedom and liberty available in Scripture, and they put it up before this nation. And if, listen, the greatest way to lose these freedoms is for you to tune this out and not vote wisely. By the way, do you know how we prevent bloody coups and revolutions in this country now? Anybody have an idea? How do we avoid bloody coups or... Say it again. We vote. Every 2 or 4 years, we have a revolution in this country without blood. You walk into a voting box and you vote. The power of the vote. Where does this freedom that God has given us apply? Where are we not to exercise this freedom? I want you to be thinking about that. And listen, we have a responsibility to God to do the right thing at all times. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says this. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That means you can't do something to get saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Circle those two words. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works is or would be righteous acts, to do the right thing. Christian, all of us are to do righteousness. We are to do the right thing. Yeah, but I feel, forget your feelings. What's the right thing? What's the right thing to do? We are commanded by God to do the right thing. Those are good works. We're to do the right thing. Our second point tonight is this. Our biblical worldview on politics, asking this question of why should the Christian care, is because we are the voice for good. You are. I am. We are the voice for what is good. We know what is good because we have this. Well, you know, there's other opinions. I respect those other opinions. And I respect your freedom to be wrong regarding your opinion. Did you know? Listen. I mean, that sounds sarcastic, but I'm going somewhere with this. I'm old enough to have grown up in an America where if you and I disagreed with one another, at the end of the day when we had our arguments and our debate, we went out and had pizza together. We didn't kill each other. We didn't pull out guns and shoot each other. You know what the definition of that is? Noah Webster gave it this definition in 1826. Tolerance. Ladies and gentlemen, young people today, you don't know the definition of the word tolerance. Tolerance today is y'all got to think like I think, and if anyone doesn't think like I think, we'll destroy them. We will marginalize them. We will mock them into oblivion. That's not tolerance. That's tyranny. If you're tolerant, you can get along, even love someone who completely disagrees with your biblical worldview or your atheism, or your agnosticism, or your Hinduism, or your Islam, or whatever isms. Isn't it, by the way, isn't it interesting? Today, I thought about this today. Please, listen. Today, a Harvard professor from Harvard. Look, if you have enough money today or whatever, you can get out. You can get through Harvard, no problem. Okay, so tonight on the news, a Harvard professor has almost certainly discovered information that proves that Jesus had at least one wife, maybe more. And you know what I did as I was putting on my slip-ons tonight? And I saw that on the news. Wow. I said, wow, what a dope. Well, wait. And I came here. And then I thought, as I was driving here, I should find an embassy to burn. I need to find an embassy. We should march to Harvard and burn it down. Why? Because Christianity is a peaceful religion. Let's burn it down. Are you kidding me? Constantly we are mocked. Constantly the Bible's ridiculed. Constantly Jesus' name, no one cuts their thumb and says, Mohammed, that hurt. No, they cuss the name Jesus, don't they? They cuss the name, the world cusses the name Jesus. And no one burns down something. Isn't that interesting? The Christian voice, biblically based, is a voice for good. It's a voice for the innocent. It's even the voice for the guilty. Our Judeo-Christian laws, jurisprudence in America is based upon the Bible. The Bible says that you should not receive an accusation against a minister, a pastor, a church leader without three witnesses. Did you know that? It says it in the book of Timothy. Oh, did you hear what this pastor? You know what? Stop, don't tell me anymore unless you have three witnesses. I'm not supposed to listen to it. And did you know our founding fathers said, you know, based upon the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's how people here will be convicted. We need two or three witnesses. And they put it into our jurisprudence and the creation of our system. And I could go on and on all night about what they've lifted from the scriptures. If you read John Locke's Treatise on Government and Society, two volume, you can buy it at Barnes and Noble's or whichever one's in business still. Buy it. 1,500 John Locke, 1,500 times John Locke cited the scriptures, and our founding fathers read John Locke and incorporated it into the creation of this nation. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. We are a voice for good. Who's going to speak up for the things that are wrong? And how do we speak up? We vote. We call in. Do you understand? Are you guys with me? You're so quiet. You call the 202 phone number in Washington, D.C. The thing says, press 1 if you are in or disagreement with this policy. Press 2 if you are in agreement. Use it. Do it. You've got the opportunity in this nation to do that. We can stand on street corners with signs and say yes or no or, you know, up or down or whatever. Do that. It's your voice being proclaimed and you're standing for what is right. You can stand in front of an abortion clinic and tell that young lady, are you sure you know what you're doing? Please don't do what I did. You're going to regret it. Think about it. Give it one more week. Think. Read this before you make your decision. A voice for good. I can say that because I survived an abortion. A voice for good. Proverbs 29:18 in the New Living Translation says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If I were to ask you tonight, now you guys are different. this church is highly informed. But if, what if I were to say to you, are you aware of what's going on right now regarding? Most people, most citizens would have no idea, and yet it will affect their life and their children's life and their grandchildren's life for the rest of time. Christians are to speak into the culture, and we can do that in various ways. And I'll say in this season, voting is the opportunity that's before us. The third thing tonight is this. Our biblical worldview on politics, why should the Christian care, is because we are the keepers of civility. See, what do you mean by that, man? It's keepers of civility. What are you talking about? I'm talking about if you really want to understand Christianity or Christianity's influence in the world, you need to look at the spirit of Christianity, which is revealed in the Sermon on the Mount. What the Ten Commandments is to the Old Testament, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7 is the spirit of Christianity. In verses 3 to 9 of chapter 5, listen to this. As we are the keepers of civility, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We should be humble people who care about others. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we look at our culture and we see the decadence and the decay and the injustice that's being done to people, to the widows and to the fatherless, to those that are truly hurting, honestly hurting, we should be prominent keepers of civility as Christians. You see, all of a sudden now, no place should be exempt from Christian influence. I had an amazing opportunity. I won't share much, but I spent, I don't know, I was in jail yesterday. And I had an opportunity to tour a jail up in Castaic, Los Angeles County Jail. And I saw a lot of things, but I had a great opportunity as the chief said, you want to come up here and say something to these guys? God moment. I didn't know that was going to happen. But I won't tell you exactly everything what I said, but I just told them this because, you know, I walk up in front of them and I'm free. And they're not. And I just said, hey, listen, I'll just say a few things to you today, but let's just keep this in mind. The only reason why I'm standing here free and you're here not free is because you got caught. But before God, we are all sinners. You see, I'm free because I didn't get caught. All of us have sinned. And these guys were there and they were studying the Bible. They literally had Bibles. In fact, by the end of the day, they were asking, can we get some sermons here? Can you get us some commentaries? We really like John MacArthur, they said. We really like, isn't that amazing? By the way, it's a pretty amazing thing to be in a jail. And when these guys stood up, I said, let's all stand up and let's pray. You got white guys, black guys, Hispanic, every color under the sun. Do you know what? These guys are, listen, I don't know if you know this. Law enforcement people here tonight will say, are you sure that really happened? It really happened. God is my witness. These guys stood up and they put their arms on each other. They touched each other. Black man, white man. And I made mention. You know, I said, look at you guys. The only reason why and the only reason for this happening is one name. It's Jesus. Only one name. Where Christianity is rightfully lived out, the gospel is honored, people are loved no matter what your view is, we become keepers of civility in a culture. A culture has no idea that when you marginalize Christianity and those that are trying to speak into the culture for good, you are destroying and attacking your own culture. Oh, what proof do you say that? The Judeo-Christian worldview influence? I challenge you. Hospitals around the world, look how they were started by whom? overwhelmingly Christian. Schools, universities, missionary ventures, overwhelmingly Christians. Harvard, Christian. If you attend UCLA, when you go back to school, or if you have a logo, maybe you have a diploma, look at the logo from UCLA. I don't know if it's as current today as it once was, but on the logo of UCLA, in the middle, it has a book that's opened. Kind of looks like this one. And it says right here, "Let there be light." Think of that. We're keepers of civility. Number four, our biblical worldview on politics. Why should the Christian care? Because we are to persuade our culture everywhere. True biblical faith and scientific logic and practical reason should absolutely coexist in harmony. Why? Because the author of them all is the same one. And we persuade men. You might be tempted to think, well, you know, I'm so educated, I really can't come to faith in God. You know what you just told me? You just told me that you have been so programmed with a bias that you've chosen not to believe in God, because if you are truly educated, you should come to the knowledge of God. Because science, logic, reason should lead you to the one true design engineer who made it to have purpose in the first place. Don't let religion get in the way of your conclusion. Let your conclusion end in a relationship with God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1, Paul says there, or the scripture says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths," that's 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the scriptures, Old Testament, explaining and demonstrating, don't you love that, everybody? That the Christ had to suffer, that means he used scripture to show them the Messiah would have to suffer, and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were what? Persuaded. Why? Because the Bible says this, what really happened? Come to the conclusion. Use your head. I love it. Okay, I'm going to give you 3 slides. Are you ready? We're almost done, kind of. We're almost done. We should end on time. Okay, listen. First slide, John Adams. John Adams said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." John Adams, founding father, signer, Declaration of Independence, second president. Next slide, John Jay. I look forward to meeting John Jay someday. He wrote a lot of cool stuff. He had his fingers in everything. John Jay played a great role in establishing the Sunday school programs in America's early churches. He was one of the founding fathers and Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. John Jay said this, "Providence has given our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This is the Supreme Court Chief Justice of the United States of America in 1816. How the mighty have fallen. Patrick Henry. Don't quote me on what I'm about to say right now. I'm going off of memory, which is a terrifying thing to do. I believe, I'll come close though, by the time of his death, Patrick Henry, I believe he had 14 children, him and his wife had 14 kids. And by the end of his life, Patrick Henry had 77 grandchildren. Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry opened his mouth and people listened. Patrick Henry was known as the orator. If you wanted to pitch a good idea to the American people or to the colonialists, you ran it over to Patrick Henry. That guy could talk. And he was not only considered a founding father, but obviously a patriot. Listen to what Patrick Henry said. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, I want you to look at that for a second. Before we go to our fifth and final point tonight, I want you to look at that for a second. Some within the founding ranks and recognized as founding fathers, some of them were atheists. A couple were considered deists. Most of them had some form of seminary education. John Adams, for example, and his cousin Samuel Adams both entered Harvard Divinity School, because that's how Harvard started, did you know? Not as a legal school. It was a divinity school. And when you go to Harvard today, you can go on campus and find placards and monuments still from the time of when John Adams attended. Before John Adams. Somebody help me out. When was Harvard established? No, it's 16 something. It's Harvard and William and Mary. They rival back and forth by just a few years apart. Anyway, it's 16 something. So check this out. Here's the point. Forget that anyway. Here's the deal. You see this? Even though the founding fathers of this nation, predominantly Christian, and the founding fathers of the founding fathers, William Bradford, and those of the Mayflower, profound Christians. Ain't no debating that. These guys say, even though, you know what, there's other religions out there, and there are religionists, this nation was founded by Christians on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that threatens you for a second, you need to take a deep breath and take a pill. Calm down. Because that is so true in what I was saying earlier, because people who were either good were put into power, or there were weirdos in power who feared good people. They're called politicians. I have to be careful. We have senators that attend this church, and we have congressmen that attend this church, and they're good men. And we have state assemblymen here in this church. We have state judges that attend this church. Good people, love Jesus. The point that I'm making here is, again, what I said earlier. You cannot find any nation on the face of the earth that allows you to be who you want to be. Freely. Without prejudice. Without ridicule. In fact, if someone is being prejudiced and ridiculing you, it's not Christian. They're not being Christians. The Christian is to be the most fair-minded person that you could know. If you know a Christian who's not fair-minded, then they're suspect. We'll close with this, number five, and we'll end. I have 2 minutes. Number five. Let's recap. No. Number five, we end here. We are to obey God in all things. Our biblical worldview on politics, why should the Christian care? Simply this, we're to obey God. Well, I don't know if I'm going to vote because I don't know. Obey God. Choose your leaders. We're going to show you how in the weeks ahead. You say, is that legal? Well, it is if you believe in the First Amendment, which I do. And thank God we have some really good attorneys here. Why? Because we're going to look at it as Christians in our biblical worldview, and we're going to vote in 50-something days, or however many days it is, 48 days, I don't know what it is now. We are going to vote, not party, not party affiliation. We are going to vote our biblical worldview. You're going to be so prepared, you're going to freak out. You're going to walk in there, you're going to go like this. I don't know, boom, 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 boom. Boom. You're going to pray before you go in. You're going to do your thing. You're going to pray when you get out. Okay? You will stand for righteousness because that's what God commands us to do, is obey Him. We can't fudge anything. Well, I'm going to vote for this person because I feel sorry for them. I'm going to vote for this person because, listen, watch. We'll just end on a real mild note, which I will be faithful to echo in weeks ahead. I chose to vote for this person because he's white. I chose to vote for this person because he's black. That makes you a racist. You are a racist if you vote for somebody because of their color. Did you hear me? Whoa, wait. No, you're a racist. Now what, Christian, you laughed a second ago, but watch this. I'm going to show you how you cannot go into the voting box and say, well, I can't vote for him because he's a Muslim or because he's a Mormon or because he's something else and I can't figure it out. You can't do that. That's wrong. You are going to go vote your biblical worldview. Hello, listen. Jesus ain't running for office. He doesn't run for office. He's God. He's King. We're not voting for him. We've already settled that. We will vote for the one who adheres to, over their course of their political career, 3 key main issues. And those issues we'll look at next time. Abraham Lincoln said, and we end with this, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, please, Lord, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Father, we thank you and we pray tonight, this whole evening, some would say provocative, too political, whatever. As I mentioned in the opening moments of this time together as a church, if someone was listening, they heard the gospel. Jesus came. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we are so thankful tonight, dear Lord, that our sins tonight that have made us proud and arrogant, self-righteous, distant from God, that pride that builds up walls and alienates us from not only you, but from one another, maybe from our children, maybe from our parents, maybe from a husband, maybe from a wife. We've got walls of justifiable pain, perhaps, but they're walls nonetheless. And the cross of Christ brings them down. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. And we all need Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for sending us the Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, we ask you to send revival to our church by sending revival to each and every one of us. Send a revival to those believers within this nation. And God, we pray that you would give us not judgment, but mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.